Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we get into your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would teach us. We ask you to also teach through our Sunday school teachers this morning to our children, that we might all grow together, Lord, as one in you, in your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the many answers to prayer. We thank you that, and that is back with us. We know that's an answer to prayer, Lord. We thank you for bringing them through that barrier and net, and Lord, just your nearness to them through it all. We lift up all those in the body who are hurting, Lord. We think of Trish, Lord. We ask that you would bring healing to her. We ask for Gary, Lord. We pray for healing for him. And Lord, just so many needs. You know all the needs on the list, Lord. And we ask that you would minister to them in a great way. And Lord, that they be touched by you. Again, we thank you for your faithfulness in all things, Lord. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you find Romans chapter 1, maybe keep a place there. We're going to refer to that chapter as we go through our study this morning in Ephesians 4. And again, we're beginning in verse 17 this morning. In various places in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, walking and running are used as metaphors for the living out of faith, living out of one faith. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in Hebrews 12, we have the distance running analogies of the race of faith. In the passage of Scripture this morning, the metaphor is walking in faith, or walking in the new life. And the believer, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, is encouraging the believer to walk in the new life, not according to their old life. So when we see that word walk this morning, understand it means behavior. Okay, behavior. And so there's the old walk, the walk of the flesh, the walk of the unsaved, and then there's the walk of the believer, the new life. And one of the things we want to do is we need to often ask ourselves and self-examine as to how we are walking in the new life as believers. How are we doing in that walk? And this passage of Scripture should cause us to look at that. How are we walking? What does our walk look like? What does our behavior look like? Does it reflect the new life in Christ? Paul is writing again to the Ephesians, and remember the city of Ephesus. In that day, it was a big city, and it was considered by many perhaps the most immoral city at that time. There was the temple to Artemis, the Greek goddess, and with these Greek gods or these pagan gods, there was often cult prostitution. There was lots of worldly influence in Ephesus. Perhaps maybe something like you look at New York City today and all the various influences in New York City, worldly influence from various parts of the world. And you can get a pretty good idea of what Ephesus was like morally. And Paul is concerned as he writes this letter to the new believers. Many of the new believers in Ephesus were Gentiles that had come to a saving faith. And so he's writing to that church, and remember this church is a circular letter, it's going to other churches, but he's writing and he's exhorting those new believers to walk in their new walk of life, to walk in their faith, and not to be pulled back into the worldly way of living with all those temptations in Ephesus. And so he's concerned. There are some, he probably gets some word that some have gone back into the old life. Now, when you think about the influences, the struggles, the challenges we have as believers today, think of all the influence that was in that city of Ephesus. But you had to be in the city of Ephesus to be under that barrage of influences. Now, years ago, to be under those barrages of influence, you'd have to go to the city. But now, with our modern technology, a barrage of those temptations can make its way right into the most residential home through the internet and through cell phones. And so no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, we must be alert to these temptations that can pull us back into the old way of living. So obviously this letter is very relevant to us today as well. Paul is writing to churches at his time and in future churches as well. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture today, Paul exhorts believers to live out their new life in Christ by describing the elements of the old walk of death and the new walk of life. So let's take a look at verse 17. So this I say, Paul writes, and affirm. Affirm means testify. Together with the Lord. So he says, this I say, or this I write, together with the Lord. And what's important about that is to understand that Paul is not giving his opinion. He is saying what the Lord is leading him to say or write. It's not his idea. It's together with the Lord. And that's so important. I know one of the things important for someone teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God is that when we teach or preach the Word of God, one of the things we want to pray and make sure of is that we're not sharing our opinion, but sharing the Word of God, the truth of God, what it is God wants us to say. Now, when we do give our opinion, we want to let people know this is our opinion about something. But we want to share the word accurately. And Paul is sharing the heart of the Lord, the mind of the Lord, with these believers. So he writes, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Now, the Gentiles he's referring to there are the unbelieving Gentiles. He's writing mostly to Gentiles who have believed and now are believers. And he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles also walk. You don't walk any longer that way. And one of the ideas is there that some have begun to walk in the old way again. And he's exhorting them not to. He says, don't walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Their futility of their mind. And so he's saying that they not think and behave like the spiritually dead anymore. Remember, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, writing about the former condition of the believers that he's writing to, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. He had written that they were formerly dead spiritually, and they used to walk that way. So he's saying, don't do that anymore. Don't think that way anymore. Don't walk that way anymore. But think and behave like those who have been called by Christ into a spiritual life. Look again as you make your way back to chapter 4 at Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So the believer, at one time spiritually dead, is now spiritually alive. And Paul writing, don't walk like the walking dead. They're spiritually dead. Don't walk like that. You're alive. And then let's reconnect with the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner, in other words, behave in a manner worthy of the call of Christ in your life. So that's what he's exhorting them to. In the futility of their mind. So they walk, in other words, they behave in the futility of their mind. Futility means empty, worthless thinking. Empty and worthless thinking. That's what he's describing there. So not to think that way, and the way we think is the way we act. So don't think that way, don't act that way. And the idea of futility is it's futile in comparison to what reality is. See, for the world, the reality is the temporary. For the believer, the reality should be eternity. And so to live with a temporary mindset in an eternal reality is futile. It's empty. It's foolish. And he's exhorting them not to do that. You see, those who live for the temporary seek lasting pleasure and contentment in that which can't produce it. Something temporary cannot produce something eternal, can't produce eternal contentment or satisfaction because it's temporary. Solomon, who at one time in his life had everything the world had to offer, richest man in the world, wisest man in the world, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how wise that is, but nonetheless, he was considered the wisest man in the world, had all the riches, had fame and fortune. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes about it. His summary of all of that was vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Empty. Doesn't bring real satisfaction. Emptiness. That's the futility of mind, that emptiness. And when he summed it all up, after his experiences, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. In other words, revere God and keep his commandments. That's the reality. And so here's a man speaking from experience. The futile way of thinking is to pursue the temporary over the eternal. John writes in 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now notice, the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So those lusts are all temporary. The lust of the flesh is sinful, seeking sinful, sensual pleasure. The lust of the eyes is covetousness for materialism, coveting that which is the material things of the world. And the pride of life is to be about proud of one's position in life and what they have. That's all passing away. It's temporary. I'd like to, Jim Elliot, the missionary, said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He gave up all to serve Christ. Now let me reverse that. He is a fool to give up what he cannot lose to gain that which he cannot keep. And so, foolishness, futility. It is this futility of mind that produces the man-made gods and religions of the world. If you go to Romans 1, in verse 21, speaking about the unbeliever, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They began to worship the creation, things, people, wealth, money. That became the object of their worship. It's where the whole idea that you can be good enough to go to heaven comes from. That man in himself can be good enough to go to heaven. It's a worship of self. It's futility. It's empty. It's foolish in the light of eternal things. Now, as we look here, we're going to see the causes and elements of the futile mind. The characteristics, if you will, of the old walk. Futility of mind is one of the characteristics. Now let's look at verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. A darkened understanding is another characteristic of the old walk. excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. No relationship with God is a characteristic of the old walk of life. And because of the hardness of their heart, hardness of heart, characteristic of the old walk of life. But now let's break this verse down a little bit here. Being darkened in their understanding. That's why they have a futile mind. They're darkened in their understanding. It means to be a blind way of thinking, if you will, when it comes to spiritual things. There's a darkened understanding because they don't know God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's that spiritual darkness towards the light, towards the truth. They see no spiritual light because why? They're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And they're darkened in their understanding. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why such a vast difference? Think of how precious we hold the cross. And then there are those who mock the cross or are indifferent to the cross. Why such a vast difference? Well, they're darkened in their understanding of the cross. Darkened in their understanding. So they have futile thinking when it comes to spiritual things. Futility of their mind. Then it tells us here, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance within in them. It means ignorance to divine things. They're excluded from the life of God. That means a relationship with God because of the ignorance about God. You see, they have darkened understanding because they don't have a relationship with God. So kind of work that back. They don't have a relationship with God. They have darkened understanding. They're futile in their thinking. And so they're darkened, and they have this lack of relationship with God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, says that there are those always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These that are darkened in their understanding doesn't mean they lack intelligence. They're darkened in their understanding about the spiritual realities. They learn, and they can learn and learn. Some of the brightest men in the world are darkened in their understanding and have an ignorance of God. Guys like Darwin, Nietzsche, the philosopher, the atheist, Marx, the father of communism, bright men as far as human intellect is concerned, but darkened in their understanding. They don't know God, ignorant of God, darkened in their understanding. We've heard the term of apologetics. Apologetics is reasoning with people about the reasonableness of having a faith in God. And it is valuable, but it only can go so far. We can't, in our intellect reasons someone into faith. And that's a work of the Spirit to open up their heart and their mind. Now, God can use those things like apologetics. But we can't reason somebody into the faith. And now it says, because of the hardness of the heart. That's the next part. You see, now let's work it backwards. Because of the hardness of the heart, they don't have a relationship with God. They're ignorant of God. They're darkened in their understanding, and they're futile in their thinking. Hardness of heart. That means willful rebellion against God. Willful rebellion against Him. Remember, we just read in Romans that God revealed Himself, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God reveals Himself to every man and woman through creation, through His Word, but there are those who resist. They harden their heart against the revelation coming their way. Now that word, that Greek word for hardness there, kind of takes a calcification. Now my understanding is that when someone breaks a bone and the bone heals, the calcification around the break is actually stronger than the bone itself. That's the idea there, this hardening of heart towards spiritual things, a hardness, a refusal to believe. I forget this man's name. I was trying to find it this week, but I couldn't. I heard this story a long time ago. He was an astrophysicist studying space and the universe, and he was a believer, and he was being interviewed. And he basically said, when you look at the vastness of the universe and the greatness of the universe and the order of the universe, you cannot look at it and say that there is no God. The interviewer asked him, then why are so many in your field atheistic? And he said, well, it's not a matter of a lack of evidence that there's a God. He said, it's more a moral issue. You see, once they admit that there's a God, then they're accountable, and they don't want to be accountable. That's the sin nature. Did anyone have to teach how you and I had to rebel as children? No. Do we buck up against authority? Yes. Man does not want to be accountable. That's the issue. He wants to be his own God. That's the idea, hardened in their heart. Now there's a path of this continuing hardening. Look at verse 19. And they, having become callous, I'm using the New American Standard here, they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They have become callous. The Greek word for callous there is a lack of sensitivity, meaning. I know when I was a kid, I was sharing this with the discipleship class this morning. You know the calluses on your hand when I started to develop those? I used to take like a pin and kind of go like this on them. Didn't feel anything. If I just moved an inch below that and did that, ow. You see, a callus has no nerve endings, no sensitivity to pain. Paul is using it in the spiritual sense. Someone can keep hardening their heart to the point where they're callous. No sense of conscience. See, everyone has a conscience. Unbelievers have a conscience. But they can get to the point where they no longer have a conscience. They've hardened themselves so hard to God. No sensitivity to sin at all from a continual hardening of the heart. Paul writing, they have become callous. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that there are those that are seared in their conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, like as with a branding iron. This is what happened to Pharaoh at the time of Moses. If you read the book of Exodus and you go through the plagues, when God sends a number of the first plagues, it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart to God. And then around the sixth plague, after that, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What God did was give Pharaoh over to his choice, gave him over to the hardness of his heart. And for those who keep hardening themselves to God, God eventually gives them over to the hardness of their heart. We don't know when that happens. We never give up on anybody. But there's that point. And look what happens. And having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That's unbridled lust, is what that means. For the practice of every kind of impurity. And that Greek word for practice gives the connotation they work hard at every kind of impurity. And then with greediness. They want more and more. They're a glutton for the pleasures of the flesh. And they go out into all-out debauchery. All-out debauchery. no sensitivity to all. And we see that in the world. We see cases of that. But someone might say, well, gee, not all unbelievers go to that extreme. And that's true. That's true. But that's only by the grace of God and the influence of the church in the world that some maintain a conscience. But it was not always so. Think of what happened, what it tells us in Genesis chapter 6, the condition of the world right before the flood, the judgment on the world. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there were only 8 saved in the ark." We're moving that way again. We're living in a day that Scripture describes when men call good evil and evil good. Things that are clearly a sin in Scripture are now called alternate lifestyles. No more sensitivity to conscience. And that's what Paul is describing here. This is the old walk of life. The old walk of life. When the rapture occurs and the church is taken out of the world, it's all out immorality and debauchery. It's only the influence of God's word and God's spirit that is holding the world from going completely into that. Now, Paul is writing to these believers to describe the old walk of life, and the idea is that they not walk in that way as the unbeliever. He's exhorting them. In Hebrews 2:1, it tells us that we not forget the things we already know, lest we drift away from them. We can drift into the old lifestyle, the old walk. Not lose salvation. But you see, God can convict us of something in our lives that he wants us either to stop doing or doing, and we can harden ourselves to that and resist that. And when we do that, we don't lose our relationship with the Lord, but it strains our relationship with the Lord. It grieves the Spirit. It breaks the relationship, not eternally. In the Psalms, it says, if we regard sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And then that darkens our understanding of things. And then we begin to think and act from the futility of our mind. From a fleshly viewpoint. Doesn't mean we lost salvation, but we're not going to walk in a way that glorifies the Lord, that evidences the new life. And so Paul doesn't want them to walk in that old way. If there's something in our lives that the Lord is convicting us of, we need to confess it, turn it over to Him, that we might walk more strongly in the new walk of life. Now, as Paul goes on to verse 20, he stresses the new walk of life. But, verse 20, but, contrast to that which he just wrote, the old walk, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn Christ in the futility of your mind, in darkened understanding, in being ignorant of God, of hardening your heart. You didn't learn Christ in that way. And that Greek word for learn means understand. You didn't understand Christ in that way. And it's stressing primarily that knowledge, that relational knowledge that we came into when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We learned Christ. We came into a relationship. He's writing to the believers then about that. You learned Christ. Relational knowledge. You came into that relationship with Him. And that learning, that relational knowledge continues in things like discipleship. Growing in that. That's how we learned Christ. We didn't learn Christ in the futility of our mind. And then in verse 24, verse 21, he writes, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, So he makes this hypothesis that if indeed you have heard him, and the idea there is that they had heard him. You know, if it's a hypothesis that he is a fact. He said, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Heard him is not meaning that they heard Jesus personally, because many of them did not hear Jesus speak while he walked the earth. What he's talking about is that heard the call. Remember in the beginning of chapter 4, walk worthy of your calling. So that Christ called them spiritually and says, and have been taught in him. And what's stressing there is that they were taught the gospel. They heard the gospel. So there was the call. They heard the gospel. They trusted Christ. They were saved. They have the new life. Same happens with you and I. We don't hear an audible call from the Lord, but he draws us, he calls us, so that when we do hear the gospel, we learn it, and what happens? We're saved. We have that relational knowledge. And then it goes on to say, just as truth is in Jesus, the truth of the gospel is in Jesus. Everything else we learn from the scriptures are in Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. We learn about creation. We learn about sanctification. We learn about the working of the Spirit. Everything is truth in Jesus. We grow in that knowledge. So you see, Paul is laying out what this new life is, this new walk is, the characteristics of it. You learn Christ, you grow in Christ. And now he goes on, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, what Paul does here is he moves from the walking metaphor to using the metaphor of clothes. The old life being clothes and the new life being clothes. So you see where he says here, set aside the old self. In other words, take the old clothes off. Set them aside. And he's going to write about putting on the new self. But he's right here, he's saying, take off the old self. Notice here that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. The sinful flesh being corrupted. You see, when we were saved, when they were saved, and when we were saved, it's not like that we put our new nature over our old nature. In other words, we're new creatures in Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior. We have a new heart. But we still live in the what? Flesh. And sometimes we go the way of the flesh. And we need to be encouraged by Scripture to take off that flesh, take off that old garment. Sometimes we put it back on and act in the ways of the flesh. We're to lay it aside. That's repentance. Repentance, repentant attitude is an evidence of salvation. Now notice, corrupted in accordance with lust, that's cravings, of deceit. These lusts of the flesh are deceitful. They promise enjoyment, but they produce corruption. The lusts of deceit. They produce spiritual corruption while promising enjoyment. You see, the work of salvation in somebody will produce an attitude, an act of repentance. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we'll recognize when we sin and we'll lay it aside. It's repent of it. That's evidence of salvation. Someone who claims to be a Christian and never repents, that's evidence that they aren't really in the new life. To lay aside. To continue on in the old walk of life is not to evidence that one is saved and has the new life. To continually move in that direction. You see, we're either being renewed and growing or we're going further into corruption. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 23. And that you be renewed, that Greek word for renewed means to be made like new, that you would be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The spirit is that essence of a person. Not the Holy Spirit, the essence of the person by which a human being feels, by which a human being thinks, by which a human being decides, small s, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, the mind is the place where the renewal starts. The mind is the place where salvation starts. It needs to get to the heart, but it enters the mind. And growth is from the heart, but the truth enters the mind. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Conformed means, the Greek word there means pressure from the outside in. Think about a piece of clay. You can conform it by putting pressure on it to the shape you want it to be. Do not be conformed by the world. In other words, don't let your mind be conformed by the ways of the world, the wisdom of the world, the ideas of the world. But he writes in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. The Greek word for transform, we get our English word metamorphosis from. When a caterpillar describes a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, the change happens from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is put God's word in your mind and let it transform you. If we are thinking worldly thoughts and bombarded with worldly thoughts and not putting God's words into our minds are going to be conformed to the image of the world, if you will, to the thinking of the world. One or the other is happening. One or the other is happening. We must decide. We can't transform ourselves, but we must make a decision to put ourselves in the place of transformation and to put into our minds the words and wisdom of transformation, that we might have renewed minds, because our actions come out of our mind. Today, we will either do more things that renew our minds or corrupt our minds based on what we watch or hear. That's something we should ask ourselves when we're reading something or watching something. Is this conforming me to think more like the world or transforming more to think as God would have me think, to change my mind? You see, it's either renewal or corruption. We're either moving one place to the other. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, discipline yourself unto godliness, or exercise yourself unto godliness. He's not telling Timothy to grunt and use his human effort to be like God. What he's saying is discipline yourself in those things that produce godliness. The word, prayer, meditation. That's how we're renewed. That's how we begin to take on the mind of Christ. Now the final verse of this morning. And put on the new self. Remember? Verse 22, take off the old self, put on the new self, put on the new clothes, the new life, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on the new self. And we do that by being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Because what we think, as a man thinketh in his heart, it tells us in Proverbs 23:7, so he is. So as we think, as we take in God's word and we meditate on it and it becomes part of our heart, we begin to do those things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we're transformed from glory to glory. You see, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our Lord and Savior, we're new creatures in Christ. Still live in our flesh. But it also tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. So we're positionally completely like Christ in heavenly places. God sees us perfected with him in glory in the future. He sees that right now. The issue now is being practically conformed to his image down here in the way we speak and in the way we act, in the way we walk, in other words, in the clothes we wear, what we portray to the world, in our behavior. And that's where we need to grow. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us that when we look into the Word of God that's described there as a mirror, we're transformed from glory to glory. Glory, the character of God. We're transformed from the character of God to the character of God as we see him in his word, as we see him work in our lives. We're transformed, taking on more and more the mind of Christ and the actions of Christ. Now look what it says again there in that verse, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. Righteousness, in other words, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. That righteousness there means a condition acceptable to God. We begin to act more rightly in the things of God's word. And holiness. Holiness means there, free of contamination. So the more we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, the more we act rightly, act more like Christ, the more we're free from contamination. And we walk in a way that points people to Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Describing the believer, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship." You see, he's working on us. He's bringing the change. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Walk in them. Walk in the way that God has prepared for us. You see, we're being transformed. We haven't been renovated. We're transformed. It's a new self, and it's a new walk. And as we close this morning, I just want to draw your attention. We looked at 8 verses this morning. And in 5 of the 8 verses, there's a reference, there's an emphasis on the mind. Let's look at it again. Verse 17, I'll just touch on them. In verse 17, it mentions futility of their mind. In verse 18, it tells us darkened in their understanding. You see, understanding has to do with the mind. Verse 20, did not learn Christ in this way. Learning has to do with the mind. Verse 21, and in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the deceitfulness of the flesh, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mind, 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 mind. References to the mind. It's so important what we do with our mind. It's the gateway to the heart. It is what influences our actions and our words. We're called to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That doesn't mean I wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be more like Jesus today and grit my teeth. You see, I can physically improve my walk. Let's say I haven't been walking in a while, I'm out of shape. I can physically improve my walk by my efforts and get out and walk more. I can do exercises and so forth. But this is not the case with the spiritual walk. It's not about my efforts. It's about where I put myself. It's about where I put my mind so that God will do the transforming work through me and you. Where are we putting our mind? Where are we putting our mind? The place of transformation is the study of his word. If you quickly read the word for 5 minutes a day, all right, some transformation, but how about if you do an hour? Right? Meditating on the word, chewing it over, thinking about it. Putting yourself under teaching, the teaching of the word as much as you can. Prayerful application. Lord, how do I apply this to my life? How do I walk in this truth that you're showing me? Self-examination, time to self-examine. Lord, where do I have to walk a little more closely to you? Consider the corrupting influences to eliminate. Think of all the time people spend in audiovisual things today. Computer, phone, television. It used to just be television the last few years, but now it's how much time that is. How much time does that take away from putting ourselves in the place of transformation? And how much of that information that's coming in is corrupting? How much of that is coming in is conforming us to think like the world? What adjustments is the Lord calling each of us to make to free up more time to spend with Him? Each of us should ask ourselves, maybe later on today, pray, Lord, you were showing me this in your word today. What adjustment would you have me make? What would you have me repent of? What would you have me stop doing to free up more time for this? Where do you not want my mind to be anymore? That I might walk more and more in the newness of life, in what you've created me to walk for, and a greater consistency in our walk. Because it's our walk that testifies to the world. Not just our words. Words are part of our walk, but it's how we live it out. So each of us must ask ourselves when we look at a passage of Scripture like this today, Lord, what adjustment is it that you want me to make? And then we make that adjustment. And that's where the transformation happens. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And when we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, we are renewed in our heart. We're going to close there, and next week we're going to continue with the same theme, but now Paul goes into specifics. Next week, in other words, he's talking about generally walk in the new life, and then next week, as we look at this next passage of Scripture, he gives specifics in what to stop doing and what to start doing and why. Very specific strides, if you will, in the walk. So let's close there, and as we close each Sunday, just want to give anyone here and who has not trusted Christ as their Savior the opportunity to do so this morning. So if everyone would just bow their head and close their eyes. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to do so this morning, this would be that opportunity. If you don't know, one of the ways you can tell that you don't know Christ as Savior is that you're not sure what would happen to you when you died. You can be sure as you leave here today, not based on what I say, but what God says. You can pray these words in your heart to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and that sin separates me from you. Your word tells me, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins, and that he rose 3 days later from the dead to give me eternal life. Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask you to save me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to live in me. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from the heart, you can be confident that you have salvation in the Lord because the Lord is faithful to his word. As we close this morning in worship, there's people in the back to pray with you. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, please share it with me or Jerry or one of the ushers or one of the people in the back. But we just want to open up for prayer for anyone. If there's someone you want to pray for, an unsaved friend or loved one. If you know someone who does know the Lord, but they're walking in the world now, and you want to pray that the Lord would turn their heart and bring them back, there's people to pray with you. Whatever's on your heart, to pray with somebody else about it.